And Sandy, good morning.
Good morning.
It's always good to be with you. Always good. Thank you for being here today. I appreciate it. Today's theme is adoption means a lot. Not much of a theme, but hopefully as this message builds, it will grip you a little bit and you'll capture a little bit of what that word means. At least that's my hope, my target, if you will. A teacher asked a boy this question. He said, suppose your mother baked a pie, a big old pie, and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? Teacher's asking a kid in front of his peers. I'd get a sixth, replied the boy. Teacher looks at him and says, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, but you don't know my mom. Mom would say she didn't want any pie, and she'd give it all to us. Yeah. Sort of like a good Samaritan, hooking back to last week. Did you do anything this week? We're not going to have any message today. You're going to come up and tell me what you did as a good Samaritan this last week. I'm just teasing you, just messing with you. Let's pray as we move through our service. Lord, thank you that we can be together in this room, that we can sing about being a child of God in a repeated fashion over and over again. And I just thank you for what that means. And I pray that my life and my friends' lives in this room would be impacted today through what you have done in our life and our culture, and that somehow you would speak deeply to us. You would sear into the inside of us, our hearts, our minds, how really completely connected to you we are if we've chosen you, Jesus. So touch us today. Feed into our life. Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives, into our families. And we pray that you would make headway in every way you can, and that we might willingly, with our hearts, our minds, all that we are, reach out and grab onto you and see you for who you are, for what you've done, and just get on board with what you want to do. So, Lord, speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, today's going to be a little bit different, at least from my vantage point, but I hope fun and enjoyable, and more importantly, informative. And also, of course, as always, it makes much of Jesus, and that's what we want to do here in this place. We don't ever want you to come to this place and just hear academic stuff. We want you to come here, and we want you to hear about Jesus, how good he is, how significant he can be in our life. And the last 3 weeks, I've been discussing with my brother-in-law about Jesus and the changes he can make, and we talk about a lot of stuff. Just kind of an excuse to get together, and out of it, we went on a little bit of a hunt. This has been going on for 3 weeks. It's probably motivated by July 4th. I'm not sure, but for the most significant change that Jesus has made, you get off on a little tangent, and that's where we found ourselves, and we've kind of come up with something, and there's a problem, though. Greg is an academic and a little bit of a philosopher, at least in his own mind. But he's an A student, and I'm not. And there's a contrast there. He really needs me, is the contrast. But I'm more practical and relational and more of like a C student. On a good day, a C plus. On a bad day, we're just not even going to talk about it. So hopefully you get a bit of both of today as we hunted this down. The theme is simple. Adoption by God is a big deal. It's a life changer, and it alters your complete future forever. It's almost too much to say. I mean, you can't put it in a sentence. You can't box it. But I'm hoping to convince you today, before the end of our time, of how valuable you are to Jesus. And that's really what adoption communicates, our value to him. And we're going to throw a little history at you, big picture history. Don't get detailed on me. And to point out an enormous change that I believe Jesus is responsible for. So think with me as we work through this first page. It's just sort of a thought progression like I do at times, rarely. First off, number one, we can ignore the titles God gives us, that he's given to us, clearly in Scripture, with truth, and to our peril. But we can, we have, and we will, but we shouldn't. It's a loss, winner, if we do ignore them. And we do, and you're going to see that, of course. We can, number one, sleepwalk through their significance of what those titles mean, what they represent in truth in our life and in our future. If we wrote them down and had to define, what does this mean to me? And we don't do that. I'm not asking you to. I mean, you can if you want. If you're like my brother-in-law, go ahead, be academic. Words like adopted that we're talking about today. Friends of Jesus. Children of God. We're just used to them. We hear them. They're there all the time. What we actually do, number two there in your notes, is we set aside the most confidence-building words that we could ever hear, that we could ever embrace. I text my son a lot and my daughters, but my son more. I don't know why, because I don't know. But I always put, love you, son, dad. Same with my daughters. I call them sweetheart and other things. And I say, love you. I don't say, love you, daughter, dad. It just looks weird. But not love you, son. Dad doesn't to me. Most want to gain more confidence, at least I think they do, I think you do, in our relationship with God. As it is, we want to understand more of it. We want to feel the dynamic of it. We want to gain more confidence in applying his promises that he's laid out there, kind of as breadcrumbs to a faith that is real and deep. We want to eat them up, we want to follow them. Where's this going to take me? Jesus is alive to us, and we want all of him that we can possibly have on board. Most want to gain more confidence in trusting him even more than we do now. And that's a beautiful thing. And as we learn and take to heart what he thinks of us, his perspective to us, we didn't make this stuff up. How he views us in truth, wide open, if you will, the good, the bad, and yes, the ugly inside of us, our confidence can grow. The titles God gives us are overwhelming, and we're going to visit those later. But actually, these words that God has left us with, that Jesus left us with, have formed many of the values of the world we live in today. And if you ask, well, what are we talking about? It's going to be a little philosophical here for a moment, but just go on the ride with me. If you're really old, it's probably not quite an e-ticket, but we'll just leave that alone. Number two in your notes. These words come from somewhere that we're going to work our way through. The truth is everything comes from somewhere. Everything does. Let's look at part of the Declaration of Independence together. Familiar words that are deeply meaningful to our way of life, the culture that we live in, the country that we love. Very interesting to spend a little bit of time here, as I've done this week. It was kind of overwhelming. The DOI, as I'm calling it today, Declaration of Independence, okay, starts out this. We hold these truths to be self-evident. S-E, self-evident. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't need to be demonstrated. It's self-evident. You don't need to demonstrate it or explain it. It's just there. These are beautiful words. We're gonna park on these words a little bit today, and I don't want you to lose them because of the power of them. In other words, it's obvious. That's what self-evident means. I hope that it's self-evident that Jim loves Sandy. No? Well, I got some work to do? Hey, sweetie, do you have the pencil that you outline your lips with, do you? This morning I was shaving. She left. I brought her actually early. And I looked over to the left, and I know how important it is for my wife. You know, she does it without looking. This is a work of art. I don't know how you guys do it that do. I watch her, and I go, what if you just mess up? But I was shaving today, and I found this right next on the floor, and I thought, oh, my gosh, that fell out of her purse. And so I was hoping to be a hero. No hero here, okay? Nope. Not today, bud. Okay. Come on, Jesus. All right. Let's go back to the Declaration of Independence, shall we? Shall we? We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Here it is. What this document puts loud and clear in bright lights, all of humanity. And it simply means no one is above another. They just aren't. And he goes on, or it goes on, with certain unalienable rights. Now, what does that mean? What is the unalienable right? Well, these rights, we'll talk about in just a moment, and that are being laid out, are non-transferable. They are what they are. They also are impossible to take away. That's what's being stated here. It's self-evident that all men are created equal. You can't take it away. So we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. This is something that man doesn't do. This is the founding documents of our country, with certain unalienable rights. God did this. Man didn't do it. That among these are our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, here's the big question, number three there. How did they become self-evident? You know, oftentimes we ask the why question and we don't get an answer. Well, today we're asking the how question, and I believe we're going to get an answer. How did they become self-evident? These truths that man is created equal, that's been given to us by the Creator. Man didn't make that up. Some things to think about. Again, I'm trying to generate thought in your mind. I'm trying to sell you on something. You'll see when we get to the end. But number one, for most of history, common folks had no rights. Humans. They had none. Folks like me and you, they were kind of nobodies. Man, any rights. Commoners, as they called them back in the day. Throughout history, as they were known. Peasants. Poor people. They don't have rights. Different from the Caesars of the day. Yeah. From the kings and the queens. People that commoners bowed down to. The aristocrats. They all had rights. The powerful always do. We get that. The commoner found himself subject to them. And subject maybe isn't a strong enough word there. Then Jesus comes along, number two. Jesus joins us and offers a new status to mankind. This is what he did. Physically coming to us and through his words and his promises, he announces what real freedom is to the culture that wanted to listen. And then beyond him being here and doing his thing, he announces what real freedom is to a lost world. With the promise of heaven attached. The very act of what he did and who he was in reality changed life as we knew it, as they knew it in terms of history. He puts out a welcome mat to those who want to be a part of his kingdom. Anybody and everybody to become children of God. Come on in. is what the gospel says. I welcome you to me and what I bring to the table. Let's go. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, there's some more detail than that. But how did these truths become self-evident? So here it is, number three. If friendship with God is available, as Jesus stated, we all are of equal value. Just period. Because of that alone. In John 15, which we'll look at a bit later, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And Jesus is God in the flesh. This is one of those phrases that lift people to a place where if we can be friends with God, everyone is of equal value. This changed life more than anything ever did, what Jesus said and what was true. Listen to what Jordan Peterson said. In his book, 12 Rules for Life, about this very issue. Brilliant, I tell you. Great Canadian philosopher. Some of us are going to go see him. I think it's November 11th. Don't remember, but I'm kind of excited to go see him because he ditched us a couple months ago. He got sick or something. But he describes this earthquake in the status of the human soul. Okay, check this out. Joe's going to throw it up for you so you can read along kind of with me. And he says this, Christianity achieved the well-nigh impossible. That's the Canadian philosopher academic in him. I will never say well-nigh. Okay, let's go on. The Christian doctrine elevated the individual soul, placing slave and master and commoner and nobleman alike on the same metaphysical footing, rendering them equal before God and the law. The implicit transcendent worth of each and every soul established itself against impossible odds. He says this. He says, it is in fact nothing short of a miracle that the hierarchical, slave-based societies of our ancient ancestors reorganized themselves under the sway of an ethnic religious revelation, such that the ownership and absolute domination of another person came to be viewed as wrong. The society produced by Christianity was far less barbaric than the pagan, even Roman ones it replaced. It objected to infanticide, to prostitution, to the assumption that might means right. If you've got enough power, you take it, and you destroy what's left behind, and the spoils now become yours. It insisted that women were as valuable as men. That's easy for us today. It's easy. It wasn't back then. Are you reading ahead? Are you just racing right off? Just going right off? You're not waiting for me? It demanded that even a society's enemies be regarded as human. All of this was asking the impossible, but it happened. You're going to hear today that Jesus did this. Yes, he did. This is the power of Jesus to change lives. This is the history-making Jesus that we love. And somehow, if you can couple together what has happened in society as we know it, with your individual life, it can hopefully stun you a little bit. So having said all that, number four in your notes, how did this all come about? S.E., that it was self-evident that man was created equal and done so by God himself. How did it happen? What caused the nobodies of the world to see themselves differently? To gain personal value where they didn't have it before? For their lives to not be so cheap? How did it happen? Because of, number one, what Jesus and the apostles taught about people. The relationship Jesus offered to everyone, and it's open to everybody in this room and everybody in this neighborhood, and they aren't interested because they're too busy with this or that. The truths and promises that Jesus laid out, the position and standing that he offered with himself, that the apostles lived out, taught, fought for, and died for. Now, reality is, number two there in your notes, it took centuries for these changes to happen, that we're going to end up at least. For proper value to be given to others, for the declarations of Jesus to be taken seriously, to be able to actually lead a government and country. And how these changes took place, at least big picture, following the early church. Number three, the Roman Empire became the benefactor at first of the teachings of Jesus. In 313, which we're going way back historically. Boy, if I had life to live over, I would have gone to college and majored in history. But then I would have been telling you history every Sunday and you'd be bored to death. Okay. In 313, Emperor Constantine recognized the importance of the words of Jesus. They were to him personally, and he had the power, so he made it so to the Roman Empire. And it was really the birthing of the Catholic Church. They would go back further, but that's their story, or as I call it, the Catholic Church system. And the purpose of that was to bring the truths of Jesus to the commoners in Western Europe. That's what Rome wanted to do and wanted to accomplish. Over time, like most things, it was corrupted, and history tells us that. The Roman Empire fell on September 4th, 476 AD, and when people ask what caused the Roman Empire to fall, it was invasions by barbarian tribes and corruption within the system, sadly. Then along comes the reformers in the early 1500s. Now, there's a big gap. It's called the Dark Ages, but, you know, Google it, okay? Number four, John Calvin and Martin Luther and many others, they challenged the system of the day. They came in and they began to speak truth. Scriptures were opened, if you will. And the Catholic way of doing things, they protested against it, as Martin Luther did, I believe it was 1515. The beginning of Protestantism, which is probably what you'd call us. They said things like salvation by faith is in Jesus alone, something that we would boldly claim today, that the Bible was God's word and sole authority for life and actions, that a believer didn't need a priest to go to God. You don't need me. Hopefully you like me and I get to feed stuff into your life a little bit and get and tell you truth about Jesus, but you don't need me to go to God. You don't. I did a wedding Friday night up in the mountains, and there was this guy there. It was an interesting wedding. And it was kind of cool, though. But he's a big guy, had a big beard. It was really organized, you know. And he would shake his head like this, and the beard would go the other way. It was a little like jazz music. You know how it goes? Really, his beard, that's what I thought. I actually told him that. He was a pretty big guy, and he had a really attractive wife and some friends. And they were drinking a few things, and I think they had some medical marijuana out on the deck. I wasn't out there. I call it medical marijuana. And it was cute. And so he's over there, and he's leaning right before I'm ready to start the wedding, or right after, I don't know, no, before. And I said, you know, you're a handsome dude. And he was kind of handsome. And I said, but your wife is way too pretty for you. And he looks at me, he goes, has anybody kicked your ass recently? And I wasn't quite sure if he was kidding. I mean, I'm dealing with a mountain man that's got some beers in him and stuff. And I looked at him, I said, hey, I'm a gray-haired old pastor. You're not going to kick my fanny. But it was kind of cute. I thought, oh, get ready. And I thought, where's Kenny? I don't know why I was telling you that story, but it was a good one. A believer didn't need a priest, all right? John Knox was a famous reformer in Scotland. It was said of him, John Knox saw how important it was for the church to do what the Bible said and not just what they thought was right. It's not about man. It's about getting back to what does God want? How can I take God's wisdom, put it in my life, get it in my hands and my shoe leather and live it out? What does that look like? It's what we want to chase every day, every week of our life here. He wasn't afraid to stand up to anyone, even kings and queens, for what he knew was right. His preaching was used by God to transform the whole of Scotland. He was one of the first in history to make the statement, all men are created equal. Brilliant guy. And to bring this current, number five there in your notes, the founders of our country, wrote self-evident into the DOI, the Declaration of Independence. Now, what this accomplished, them doing that, setting it in stone, if you will, for history, is there in your notes. They built assumptions of value for every human. Not just in our country, but for everybody everywhere. That all men are equal. They may not have lived it fully at that time, but they made the statement. And these assumptions flow from what Jesus and the apostles taught. This is biblical influence on the DOI. And when you go back historically, these guys were reading the scriptures and living it out and headed to church regularly, the vast majority of them. And for believers, this is pretty cool. For our culture that we live in, they go, I don't like that. I don't want biblical influence in my life at all. Right? It irritates them. It's unassailable. No one can deny it. So the founders of the Declaration of Independence there in your notes, they stood on the shoulders. They stood on the shoulders of Jesus, the apostles, and the reformers. That's how we got here. This change in society and what it produced is enormous for mankind. It's really never been done before for the charter of a country. Arguably, it's because of Jesus that this happened. It's his fault. To understand this is a big deal. It's a big, big deal. This is part of why America is such a big, big deal. And we're listing, folks. Listing means the ship's leaning. It's leaking out. I get it. I don't know if our country's going to turn around. I don't know. I know I read my Bible, and I'm trying to get ready for revelation that you guys put on me, and it doesn't end well. Cultures, mankind. We are that great experiment that they talk about oftentimes of what God can do. Because we value people. So what did Jesus teach? We're on page two now. Back to my stuff. What did Jesus and the apostles teach us that brought on all this value, all this dignity to mankind? The truth that we are all created equal and what that means. Seven quick things. Number one, we are friends of Jesus. We've talked about this many times and will again because you got to know this. I want you to feel it deep inside all day, every day. John 15:15, I no longer call you servants. This word says a lot. Servants mean you serve. You don't pal around with those in authority. You serve them. We all get that. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Often servants might not even know them, let alone their business. They were simply told what to do, and they did it, to remain a servant, to keep getting the crumbs that came their way to feed their families. Instead, I have called you, Jesus is saying these words, I have called you friends, a term of endearment, of closeness, of intimacy, way beyond the title of a disciple or even a follower. You're my friend. We're close friends, not distant ones, but current ones. We need him. Number two, all men are created equal. We have value, is what this means. Colossians 3:11, as we peeked at last week, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul's telling us everybody's welcome to the kingdom. Doesn't matter who you are. Come on in. No one is above another, ever. Their position of authority, they may live out that authority, but they're not any better. Number three, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, and we are of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, with Jesus. We're his brother, his friend, we're connected. Being an heir means God has great blessing that awaits ahead. If you're an heir of somebody's fortune, it's not that you're looking forward to them dying. But when they do, it makes you smile. Not their death, but what's coming your way. This is just a reality we all get really quiet about. All of our blessings in Jesus belong to us now. We're co-heirs with him. We may not possess them, but really we do in our bodies. They're headed to heaven. You can't stop it. Nobody else can stop it. It's not something we have to acquire. It's not something we have to protect. It's just there. It's your truth. Unlike servants who receive their wages, we are sons and daughters who take possession as heirs. That's what he wants. That's why he puts the words there. A couple of stories here that just are kind of cute. Unmarried and childless with no living relatives, Luis Carlos Camara left his fortune to 70 random people listed in a Lisbon phone directory. He wrote his last will and testament 13 years before his death. Wow, this guy's planned out. He is organized. At a registry office and chose names from a phone book in front of two witnesses. When the heirs were contacted by his lawyers after his death, definitely they were shocked. Some thought they were being scammed. Well, yeah. But believe it or not, they were the lucky recipients of his 12-room apartment, a house, luxury car, two motorbikes, bank accounts, and each of them received a sizable amount of money. Not bad for just being listed in a phone book, huh? You're not going to be listed in a phone book. But your name is written in the book of life. And guess what that means? You're a co-heir with Jesus. In 2008, Sergey Sudev was bewildered after finding out that his uncle, whom he hadn't seen for 10 years, had died and left him a staggering 950 million euros in inheritance. When agents searched for him and knocked on his door to tell him the news, he thought it was a joke. Well, yeah. Sergey seemed to have made a very good impression on his German uncle for him to be written in the billionaire's last will. Sudev that time was studying journalism, but he himself made news because the inheritance suddenly made him the richest man in Moldova, the richest guy. Well, we hope he didn't become too rich and lazy and still was willing to work hard to create professional papers. He continued to study and kept his job at a local radio station, but he was constantly interrupted by friends and people asking for loans. You wish you had a rich uncle somewhere? Yeah. You do. You have more than a rich uncle. You have God. You have Jesus and all that he is. Life is not about money. We all want a little bit more of it. It's part of the human condition. But we got it all, folks. And to know that is beautiful. Number four, let's keep going. We are a royal priesthood. When you want to know, who are you before God? 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. You're special. You're set apart. If you follow Jesus, this is you. A royal priesthood, literally a priest for God. That guy that wanted to kick my fanny, that was before the service. His wife really liked that comment, by the way. I came over, they wanted to hang out because I did my thing on talking about how a woman, a wife, wants to be cherished by her husband. I looked right in this guy's eyes and I said, look, it's your job every day, the rest of your life, to cherish this woman as long as you live. That's what she wants and that's what she needs and that's what she deserves. And I took him to task. And then I turned to the wife-to-be and I said, now, what you need to do is you need to respect your husband. I said, we guys, we live on respect. We long for it. And as I talked to the service, I said, you know, what respect really is to admire somebody. And I said to her, as you admire your husband in his life, you make him a much better man. And I said, you know, when somebody does something great, musically, artistry, they have high levels of capability. What we do is we admire them, and what we're doing is respecting them. I said, so please admire your husband. And this couple's sitting back here, leaning on the fence. And so I'm going after it. I got freedom, and they, you know, and those words always touch people. They're touching you right now. Wives, will you admire your husband 3 times more than you do right now? You change him. Men, will you cherish your wife? Will you start doing some doggone dishes? Don't just take out the trash. Wow, I didn't see this coming. Never know what you're getting here. And so afterwards, he wasn't thinking about kicking my fanny. He came over and he goes, that was, I walked over to them and he goes, that was so good, Father. I go, dude, I am not a father. I'm not a father. I am a father, but I'm Jim. I mean, you could say Pastor Jim, but that's going far. I'm just Jim. And so I thought about that we literally are a priest. I'm thinking, hey, you need to start calling me Father. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I just probably opened up Pandora's box for me. Okay, let's go on. A holy nation, God's special possession. We belong to him. To know this and to feel this and to embrace this changes your life. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. He washed your sins away into his wonderful life. We get to tell others, you are a priest for God. Now, you don't have to look at yourself like that way. You probably like the word representative better. Go with it. We ask the question, who are we to God? What is his truth about us? It's right here. Let 1 Peter 2:9 sink in. Take over your view of you. Fill every nook and cranny of your life. Then you can embrace the ultimate truth about you. You can be done seeking the acceptance of others. You don't need it. You've got enough in God. Now, I want it, but I don't need it. I'm accepted where it matters most, no longer searching for it. Number 5, we will reign with him. This is true of you and me. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, if we embraced him in his death, believed in him, we will also live with him for all eternity. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Reign means to exercise authority, to hold office, if you will, in a positive way. And notice it's with him. It's by his side. We're always welcome with him, no matter what it is that we face. Number 6, we have been redeemed. The word redeemed is such a rich word. Such a rich word. And you've been redeemed if you know Jesus. Redeemed is to be made whole again. Is to gain or regain the possession of something that you lost or never had. Your debt is paid for, you can move on, and you're free to feel and live tremendously valued by the one with the most power of all. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life when it was all about you and your pleasure and your success. And you living here on earth, handed down to you by from your ancestors. The big idea is God has stepped in. Jesus has shown up and he's claimed us. He's mine. She's mine. And number 7 and last, we are children of God. adopted by him. Children of God, adopted by him. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. In other words, we belong to him. It's what he wants. It's the heart of God here being spelled out. Put your name down. And it all happened through Jesus Christ. Not only are we a part of his household, but God becomes our father. Adoption is a huge decision for somebody to make on this planet. There's been kids, many kids have grown up that are adopted in this church. Adoption means the action or fact of legally taking another, a child, and bringing them up with your name as your own. With all this in mind, Romans 8:15, the Spirit, God's Spirit, you receive does not make you slaves, controlled, owned, abused, so that you live in fear again as you once did, fearful of lots of things. He says, rather, the Spirit you received, God's Spirit, when you trusted Jesus, brought about, caused to happen, your adoption to sonship. Boom! It happened in a moment of time when you believed, when the irresistible, I just woke somebody up, huh? The irresistible grace of God came down and you said, yes, Jesus, I want you. However you said that, you were changed in a moment of time. And we cry, Abba, Father. Look what Jesus tells his guys and us in John 14:18. I will not leave you as orphans. Guys, I got you. I got you. It's a reference to his death. It was going to happen in 18 hours from the moment he said this. And Jesus, thinking about the guys and the emotions of losing him and trying to care for them, they still had to live through the pain. He says, I will come to you, a reference to his resurrection. I'm going to be back. But it was a tough couple days for him, most certainly. And Jesus is saying, I love you. I want you. You're mine. You're not alone. You belong to me. And somehow we got to tattoo these things in our brain and in our hearts and live and walk with them. I know others may not have it, but you can. You can. You can. Faith in Jesus is a really big deal. It's a forever thing. So this is true about us when we follow Jesus. We are friends of Jesus. Joe apparently wants to lead me. It's like those breadcrumbs we talked about laying out. All men are created equal. We have value. We are joint heirs with Jesus. You are, I should have put you here to make it personal. We are royal, it'd be impressive if Joe could just change that in a moment of time. He can't do that. We are a royal priesthood. We will reign with him. We have been redeemed. We are children of God and adopted by him. And we'll close with this. Albert McMakin, McMakin, was a 24-year-old farmer who came to faith in Christ in 1934. He found Jesus long, long time ago. Just a farmer. He was so full of enthusiasm, the guy was stoked, that he filled a truck with people and took them to a meeting to hear about Jesus. Truckload after truckload. There was a good-looking farmer's son whom he was specially keen to get to a meeting, but this man was hard to persuade. He was too busy, falling in and out of love with different girls. In love with different girls. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about. That's like a red onion written all over it. He did not seem to be attracted to Christianity because he was tall and handsome. Eventually, Albert managed to persuade him to come by, asking him to drive the truck. So he sold him on, dude, will you drive the truck for me? I need some help. When they arrived, Albert's guest decided to go in and was spellbound and began to have thoughts that he had never had before. He'd never heard about Jesus with definition, with clarity, in an understandable way. He went back night after night until one night he went forward and gave his life to Jesus and asked him to come in and be his savior. Since then, the young truck driver has spoken to at least 250 million people about Jesus during his lifetime and went on to become a spiritual advisor to the last 9 U.S. presidents. This young truck driver was, of course, Billy Graham. We're not all called to be Billy Graham, but we can be Albert McManus, bringing our friends to Jesus, and just watch what he does. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you that we can talk of you in this place openly, boldly, that we can brag on you, that we can try to look to you to lead us, to follow us. Lord, we want to know how special we are to you. We want to feel it. And I pray that these words, Jesus, would sink deep into our hearts and our lives, and they would settle us. We would take the definition of what you say about us, and we would let it own us. Lord, thank you for the changes you've made throughout history. Thank you for valuing people, Jesus. May we be people who love on others every day, all day, to the best of our ability. I thank you for days like this and for people like this. We just want you, Jesus, to know we love you and we want more and more of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, my friends.